this idea of blessing children? Where did that come from? Is there a precedent in the scriptures for the blessing of children and passing on that blessing from one generation to another? God has a great purpose for everything that He does. And as we come to understand this subject, we can see that there is great significance to it, and it is something that is passed on from one generation to the next. And God has some lessons He wants us to learn as we think about the blessing of children. So as we'll see in the sermon, when there is a blessing of God, it is to be passed on. God wants the blessing that He places upon you to be passed on. And so I've entitled my sermon, God's Blessing, Pass It On. To begin to more fully understand what we can learn from this particular ceremony, we need to go back to the time of Abraham. After the flood and the Tower of Babel and the dispersion of the nations, God stepped into the world and stepped into world affairs. And He then says, I'm now going to create for myself a people. I'm going to create for myself a people. And God singled out one man of all those on the earth and was prepared to bless him. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. As you look at Abraham, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And in one sense, we are the faithful, and we owe him a debt of gratitude as in one sense being a father to us. Let's begin in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Get out of your, leave your family behind, and get out of your father's house to a land that I would show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So when a person is blessed by God, things happen according to that blessing. So things started to happen for Abraham. But there were some things that Abraham himself had to do. And his name isn't Abraham at this point, but for ease of not going back and forth between the names, I'll just refer to him as Abraham. And with this calling and blessing, things began to change in his life. I mean, here you are, you're uprooting from where you're from in Ur of the Chaldees. You moved to Haran. You're uprooting and you're moving on to a new life, a completely new life. In fact, you're going to some place you didn't even, had never been before. So Abram is, God says he's going to bless him, but God does not give Abram Abraham, the blessing right away. He doesn't just say, boom, you get the blessing right here, right now. There were things that Abraham had to do before the blessing would be his. So what does Abraham do? Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God did not start working with Abraham as a boy. He started working with him as a 75-year-old mature man. Now they aged a little bit more different, a little bit differently then than they do now, but he still started when he had a few years on him. So some of those who come into the church are have a number of years under their belt before God begins to work with them. But that blessing is still theirs to enjoy, no matter how many years that how many years they have on this earth. So then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. They left Canaan. They departed Haran, and they came to this new land, this land of Canaan. And it was all new for them. They departed as God had instructed them. And you know, if God were to appear to you and say, I want you to go here or there, would we respond? Would we respond, or would, I know probably what I would say, why? Now, where do you want me to go? And why do you want me to go there? Most of us would question. But apparently Abraham did what God asked him to do and did not question it. So he moves into the land. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. So he comes to this place in the land, Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So he moves into this land. It's a strange land, and the Canaanites were dominant in that land at that particular time. And he comes to this town called Shechem. And what does he do there? Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he makes him a promise. I will give your descendants this land. It's one of the blessings that he's going to give to Abraham. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he made him a promise. It's going to be part of his blessing. But he did not receive the promise at that time. God said, I'm going to bless you, but he did not give him the land. As you think about it, it's quite a few, several hundred years in the future when his descendants are going to receive the land. Abraham never did receive the fulfillment of that promise. But he did worship God. He built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So he went a little further south in between these two places in the land of Israel, and there he built the altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So he pitched his tent with Bethel on one side and Ai on the other. He built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. So what is Abraham doing? We have him being given a promise by God. Now he's going to act on that promise immediately in faith and obedience. And obedience, as we come to know, as we follow that path, obedience is faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. He decides to take appropriate steps. He built two altars for worshiping God. And he called on the name of the Lord. And the unrecorded premise is that Abram would serve the Lord. His calling on the name of the Lord is an indication now that Abram is actively seeking the God who appeared to him. He's going to actively seek him. He wants a relationship with him, and he realizes that he must seek God. Later on in the scriptures, we find in a couple of places in the New Testament, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, both in the book of Acts and in the book of Romans. Those calling on the name of the Lord are seeking God's presence. They're seeking his knowledge, his will, his salvation. They're seeking God, and they're changing the way they're thinking and what's important in their lives. Abraham understands he has a responsibility in all this. Even though he is promised a blessing, the blessing is not his yet. He has only the promise of that blessing. So my question is, were the blessings automatic? Were the blessings automatic? Were they simply going to come regardless of what Abraham did? The answer at this point is no. Only later would the blessing be assured. There came a point in Abraham's life where the blessing was secure, where it was certain, it was assured, but it wasn't at this point. When a blessing is pronounced or offered, you have to be prepared to take God up on that. We need to understand that there is more to a blessing than just receiving it. It's not just pronouncing a blessing on you and then you go your merry way and do whatever you want to do. This principle not only applies in Abraham's case, but it applies to the children we blessed here today. A baby has no power to understand or act on the blessing. They just know somebody put their hands on them. But they don't understand it fully. But you as a parent do. And so at that particular point in time, the blessing is in your hands. And whether the child will be blessed or not is in your hands. The responsibility lies with the parent. Let's go on and follow Abraham's life here and see how this blessing develops. Let's go to chapter 15 and begin in verse 1. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And one of the things that you have to keep in mind here is this. Abraham lives around 1800 B.C. And he says to Abraham that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is pronouncing something that's not only going to impact Abraham, but it's going to impact millions and millions of people. The blessing is going to be passed on through Abraham and his descendants to millions of people. How can, and as you step back and think about that, that just illustrates to us the greatness of God and the ability that he has to work out magnificent things that we could never work out. I can't predict what's going to happen next week, absolutely. But God can look down the road thousands of years and know that if Abraham does his part, these blessings are going to be passed on to future generations. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." You know, God is our shield. He is our exceedingly great reward. Just like Abraham. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" You see, Abraham and his wife had been looking forward to having their own child. He and Sarah wanted their own child, but it had not worked out. And at this particular point in time, his heir was a servant in his household. He did not have a child to be his heir. And you think about that, how are the descendants of Abraham going to be blessed? He doesn't even have a child at this point. He's 75 years old. You know, looking at my cousin Vinny, you know, my biological clock is ticking. And that's what was happening for both of these people, Abraham and Sarah. Verse 3, "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir. Eliezer of Damascus is not going to be your heir.' That's the way it looks right now, but he's not going to be your heir. 'But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.'" Somebody's going to be born, and he's going to be your heir. And then God brought him outside and said, "Okay, I want you to take a look up into the sky. And I want you to see the stars of heaven. Can you count them? Can you count them? Count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." You're going to have more descendants than you're going to know what to do with. But at that point in time, there was Abraham and Sarah. And how does, and he had the promise of God. That's all he has. But God says he's going to work it out. And so God made him this promise in verse 6. It says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes this statement a couple of times. And there's surely something you have to do. You have to believe the promises. You believe them, then you're going to be doing something also. You're going to be doing something that reflects your faith in those promises being fulfilled. And Abraham believed God. God has said it, so God will do it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. So when we come here to verse 1, it tells us that Abraham was 99 years old. 99. So 24 years have passed since the initial promise of blessing. 24 years and the blessing has not been fulfilled. So he says, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. That's the way Abraham was walking. He was walking before God and he was being blameless, and God is recognizing that that's the way that he is living. Doesn't mean he wasn't perfect, that he was perfect, but he was seeking God and he was seeking to conform to what God taught him and put that into practice. Then he moves on and makes a significant statement in verse 2. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So now, not only is he going to multiply him exceedingly, but he's going to enter into a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is something that lasts for a long time. It's not something short-lived. I will make my covenant with you. And it's going to be something long-term. Verse 3, he said, and said, my Lord, no, excuse me, verse 3, then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. You shall be a father of many nations. How's that going to work out? Again, he has a promise. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. At this point, that's almost like mocking the father of many nations. I'm not a father to anybody at this point. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. All of this at this point is, yes, a blessing, but it's a promise. And God has this 24 years down the road, and it hasn't happened yet. I'm sure God had blessed Abraham, but not in this particular way at this particular point. It's something that's going to happen, and he can count on it. By giving him that name, he could count on it. It's not God mocking him. It's God reassuring him, your name means Father of many nations, and this will be fulfilled. You can count on it. I'm naming you what you will be. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. It's not going to be just a covenant with you, but it's going to be a covenant with your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So God begins to talk about his entering into this covenant, not only with Abraham, but his descendants, those who would come after him. So God is helping him to understand the magnificence and magnitude of what he's doing. He says, in verse 8, and I also will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Has the land been given as an everlasting possession to the descendants of Abraham? Not yet. But it will be one day. It will be their possession one day. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. You'll keep the covenant, and so will your descendants keep the covenant after you. And then he gives circumcision as the sign of the covenant. So he was to be their God, but it was not to be only for Abraham, but also for his descendants. Now let's go to chapter 18, verse 16. Chapter 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from where they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. This is the instance where Jesus Christ shows up at Abraham's door, and two angels on their way down to Sodom, and they stop in and enjoy a meal with Abraham and his family and then move on. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? I'm going to work out, I'm going to bring destruction on these cities. Should I let him know about that?" He says, "Should I let him know?" In verse 18, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation." That's what he's going to become. "And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." He still emphasizes that. And should I, since I know this is going to be, and I'm going to work this out, should I inform him of what my will is, what I'm going to work out? Verse 19. See, God's walked with Abraham all these years. You know, in the last chapter we saw it was 24 years, so time has gone on. It's even longer. And he says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." I've come to know this man and his wife and their family, and to know how he operates, to know that he's come to know my way of life, and he's teaching it to his family, to his household, and he will teach it to his children. I've come to know this man. I know him well enough that I can share with him what I'm going to work out here below. And as he shares it with him, and Abraham is aware of what's going to take place in the five cities of the plain, he says, "God, are you going to kill them if there are 50 righteous people there?" And he's obviously has a relationship with God and is willing to go to God, and it's a reflection of his compassion and his consideration for other people. Chapter 22. God's not done with Abraham yet. God's not done with him yet. And let's begin in verse 15. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. So you have to realize God called Abraham out and he left where he was living. And we can follow along in the story of how God deals with him and works with him. And then let's begin in verse 15 here in Genesis chapter 22. So this is after Abraham has gone up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the sea.'" So as you think about the stars of heaven, what he's talking about is, "I'm going to give you spiritual descendants." And what about the sand of the sea? He's telling him, "I'm going to give you physical descendants as well." Not just physical, but spiritual descendants who will be as numerous as the stars. "So your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So do you just see the difference between Abraham when he started out and where he is at this point? As you look at the blessing, now it's done. Abraham has obeyed God's voice. Abraham has gone to the nth degree to follow the command to sacrifice his own son Isaac, stepping out on faith because he knew that God could raise up his son from the dead. He was aware of that at the time when he went through this process. And where does the blessing stand at this point? The blessing is sure. It's locked in because Abraham obeyed his voice. So as we think about all this, what should be emerging in our understanding? We have to understand that just because God says, "I'm going to bless you," we don't just sit back and all of a sudden say, "Well, I wonder where the blessing is." You have to participate in it. You have to be a part of the blessing. You have to understand the agreement. The covenant entered into was to be far-reaching, applying to the nations of the earth, applying to salvation for all through the seed, Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the next generation. So did Abraham do his part, and God said the blessing is assured? Did he pass it on? Did he pass it on? Let's go to chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you." Now God had told Abraham to get up from Haran and go to the land of Canaan. And God here tells Isaac, don't go down to the land of Egypt, even though there is a famine in the land. Verse 3, "Dwell in this land and I will be with you. Stay here, I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." That's the way Abraham was. So what does Isaac do? Does Isaac heed God's command? Verse 6 tells us. It so says, "So Isaac dwelt in Gerar." And why did he do that? Because his father, Abraham, had taught him. He had seen his father be obedient. He was a participant in the sacrifice on Mount Moriah. So as a result, Abraham's descendants would be obedient as they had been taught. So God's way of life and the blessing was passed on to the next generation. That's why God could make Isaac that promise. You pass on the blessing through teaching and example. If the blessing is going to be received by Isaac, then Abraham and Sarah have to pass it on to him. If our children are going to inherit the blessing, we have to pass it along. Isaac was going to do something also. He was obedient, just as Abraham had been. And you know, if Isaac had said, "You know what, I'm not going to be obedient," then I'm sure he would have received the blessing to some degree based upon Abraham. But in all probability, God would have moved on and found somebody else who would be obedient in order to complete his plan. Now we come to Jacob. Now Jacob was an interesting individual. He purchased his birthright from Esau for a bowl of soup. And when you realize what the birthright entailed, that's selling it pretty cheap. But Esau said, "What do I need the birthright for if I die? So give me some of that lentil soup." You know, think of the most precious thing you own and selling it for a bowl of lentil soup. It may be good. It may be really good. But would it be worth that bowl of soup? He sold it cheaply. We also note that Jacob was called a supplanter. He was a deceiver, an opportunist, and he deceived his own father in order to receive the blessing. Now, if he had done what God wanted him to do and followed God's path, he wouldn't have had to do anything like that. But unfortunately, he humanly reasoned that I won't get this unless I take these steps. But let's notice something interesting about Jacob and Isaac and his family at the end of chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. The thing is, you have to think about how is God going to pass all of these things down for thousands of years? How is he going to accomplish that? Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. So, Jacob has deceived his father. He's taken received the blessing. Esau realizes that he's not going to be blessed, and he's angry. And basically he says, you know what? I'm going to bide my time, and then I'm going to kill Jacob. While my dad's living, I won't do it. But once he is dead, I'm going to kill him. And Rebekah gets wind of this. And they had a particular problem in their family. And so she said, well, now is the time to bring up this problem because I don't want my son Jacob murdered by his brother. Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, why was this a big problem in their family? It's because Esau had married two of the daughters of the Hittites. And these women apparently were creating difficulties in their family. And so they said, if Jacob marries daughters of the land, this is going to be create more problems. Then Isaac called Jacob, and she also mentioned this because it was a good excuse to get Jacob out of the land. Chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. He's the patriarch. He's speaking. You're not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, I'm sure he probably said the same thing to Esau. And what did Esau say? I'm going to do what I want. And he did. And he says in verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So he is told to go back to the family from which Sarah came from and the family from which Rebekah came from to get a third wife from that family. And it was important that that's the way that it would be done. He's not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Chapter 28, so verse 3. He says, may God Almighty bless you. Isaac speaking. May God Almighty bless you. And this is a different blessing than the blessing that was given when Isaac or Jacob deceived his father. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger which God gave to Abraham. So the blessing of Abraham here is different from the family blessing, as I said, and this is the same blessing God initiated with Abraham to you and your descendants. So, let's look at verse 5. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So what's happening here? Jacob was sent back for the third generation to marry in that same bloodline that Abraham came from. Abraham married his half-sister Sarah. They went and got Isaac's wife Rebekah from the same family, and Jacob sent back to marry a cousin, the same bloodline. And what is God doing? He's strengthening the bloodlines by keeping it in the same family. He's doing it for a purpose he wanted to accomplish with the nation that he's raising up. As you look at Esau, he took wives from the surrounding peoples. It didn't matter to him. It wasn't important. He's not concerned about that issue. And Esau goes off and lives his life according to the blessing that Jacob or Isaac did place upon him, telling him that he would live by the sword, telling him that he would be subject to his brother, and that he would be restless, a wanderer. He would be kind of unstable, angry, and acting upon his emotions. Jacob now has to seek a wife with his mother's family in Haran, and Jacob leaves quickly, worrying about whether Esau is going to kill him, whether he'll be able to escape his brother's anger. He goes on, and he's on his way to this land up by the city of Haran. And let's go to chapter 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending. So what's this a picture of? A picture of the fact that God has his people on earth. Angels go back and forth from heaven to do God's will on earth. And Jacob is now a part of the will of God that he will carry out on earth. Jacob's very much a part of this. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants, the same promise. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This blessing is going to come down to others. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. I'm going to bless you. You can be assured of it. So Esau was given his inheritance, an inheritance of a sort, and he was allowed to go his own way. For him to leave, he had to do that by permission, and Isaac gave him permission to leave, just as he had to give permission to Jacob to leave. He was the patriarch, and you couldn't just leave on your own. So Esau went on his own, because Isaac saw that it was going to be best in the long run that Esau not remain in the household. There were going to be conflicts between these brothers. It was best that he go on and go his own way and work out his life in the way that he chose. There would be too many problems. It's the same reason why God had Ishmael leave the household of Abraham. There would be too many problems between Isaac and Ishmael. So God is working all these things out. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. You know, the house of God is Bethel. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And it's interesting, as you go down through the history of Israel, Jacob and his family, this stone is with them. This stone is with them and is with those people today. Now why? It's all part of God working things out according to his purpose. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth. Thinking about what you passed down to the next generation, where did he get that from? He got that from Abraham. He got that from Isaac. It was passed down along with the blessing. And the understanding of what God was working out with them was passed down from generation to generation. So Jacob went back to the land of, went to Laban's house, went through all the struggles that he had to go through there and acquiring wives. And he eventually came back to the land of Canaan. And as he came back to the land of Canaan, what did he know? He knew that his brother, who was ready to kill him when he left, was going to come and he was going to meet him. And Esau had set out with 400 men armed to the teeth. Esau had power and influence in the land, and Jacob knew he was going into a very volatile situation. But Jacob, in his years with Laban, learned a lot of lessons. You know, life sometimes tends to beat some of the foolishness out of us. And I think that was the case with Jacob. He has to wrestle with the one we know as God. He has to deal with some things in his life and in his household. He has to have God to be with him. He knew that he was not going to survive his interaction with Esau without God. His name is changed to Israel. He meets Esau and God works it all out. And Jacob stays on in the land as the next head of the clan. He still has the blessings of Abraham upon him. He and Esau make peace for the time being, and Esau goes his own way. And Jacob is now going to do things God's way. He's learned lessons. He's seen the example of his grandfather and his father, and he now takes up that mantle. Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 17. This is speaking of faith and the acts of faith that were undertaken by various people. And Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Hold on. You're promising me all these descendants, and now I finally have my son. And now you want me to sacrifice him? How is this going to come to pass? "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up. God had the power to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. These people operated based on the fact that God had made them promises, that God offered them blessings. That's how they live. These things will come to pass. And it's important that I do my part in belief in these promises. As a parent, as you look at your children and how you deal with them, you have to operate in that way, realizing that God has given you promises of things to come. You cannot operate merely in the immediate. You have to look beyond it to what is to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, did Joseph operate according to the promises? Look at this. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. You see, Joseph lived most of his life in Egypt. He knew he was going to die there. But he also knew that God had given his great grandfather a promise. And he said, "I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And he knew that that time was coming. And he said, "When you guys ship out, I want you to get my bones and I want you to take them with you." Excuse me. Take them with you. He lived looking to the future and what God had promised. And that's how we must live as well. So the patriarchs, we see, believed in the future. And they did everything in terms of obedience to God to ensure that that future would come to pass. You have to follow the blessing. And if the blessing was said, pronounced, laid upon a person, then you have to follow that blessing. You have to cooperate with it. You have to fulfill the terms of the blessing, if you want to put it that way. Let's go to chapter 48 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 48. And look at something most interesting. Genesis chapter 48. This is where the blessing that God was going to place upon the descendants of Jacob is passed on. It was passed on to Joseph, and it's going to be passed on to Joseph's descendants. Genesis chapter 48, let's look at verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. So what's happening here is Joseph is bringing his two sons to be receive the blessing. That blessing is to be passed on to them. Now, and so Joseph brings his two boys to his father in order that this blessing can be passed on. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. The way this should have gone is Jacob's right hand should have been placed on Manasseh's head and his left hand on Ephraim. The older would receive the right hand, the younger would receive the left hand. But Jacob did not do that. What did he do? He crossed his hands. He crossed his hands, putting them on the boys as he had been instructed by God. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before, so he's doing this, and Joseph said, what are you doing, Dad? This isn't the way it's supposed to go. And Jacob said, yes, it is. This is how God wants it done. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them. In the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So it goes on to say that Jacob questioned him in this regard. And what we see here is something very special that's taking place here with these two children. God's blessing is upon Israel, and more specifically upon the children of Joseph who did not come. Then those blessings were not fully poured out on those two nations when Israel occupied the land. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in the 700s B.C., and how is it that God's intended blessing was going to be passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh 2,520 years later? How do you work that out? How do you work it out? And you can see certain things that were carried down through the generations with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ephraim and Manasseh. How did God pass along these blessings to the 11 tribes? The blessings talked about in chapter 49. As you look at this, God allowed them to carry certain things forward that stayed with them. And you know, you probably heard phrase, the nut doesn't fall far from the tree. Okay? Because what you see is, you can see certain traits in a child, and you know that the way this child is because it fell from that particular tree. Certain attitudes, certain approaches that those children will have. And God wanted certain traits and qualities to be found in these children. That's why he was interested in the bloodline. Not necessarily because one is superior to the other, but because he wanted to work out his great purpose. He wanted these nations to eventually make their way 2,520 years later to specific locations. He wanted them to separate. And there's a different mindset between Englishmen and Ephraimites and Manassites. There's a different perspective on things. For instance, we wanted Canada to be part of the United States. But you know what? They said, we like the king. We like Parliament. We like all this, and we don't want any part of that. They didn't join up. Well, okay. So you have Americans and you have British and you have these two people separate, all for God's purpose. God had a hand in all of this. So he set these two tribes apart in order to accomplish his purpose. So you have to follow the blessing. You have to cooperate with that blessing. You have to listen to what the blessing is. It's stated. It's affirmed, it's confirmed, and it's taught. We have received it. We have to teach it and share it with our posterity. When Jesus came, he blessed children. And as you look back in the scriptures, you can see where the precedent was. He permitted them to come to them. And when Jesus came, he built his church. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Tells us here that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the wrath of the sinner is stored up for the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So we all have to realize that we should leave an inheritance to our children. And what is the greatest inheritance that we can leave to our children? It is the blessing of Abraham. It's the blessing that God poured out upon him and his descendants, and we have the opportunity as parents to pass it along to our children. We have that opportunity to give them something that is more valuable than land or money or anything else we can give them that is material. We can give them the truth. We can share it with them, we can exemplify it, and we can help to carry it on to the next generation. So a person can set things in motion to his children and his grandchildren's benefit. And what he sets in motion can benefit his descendants after him. And why is this? Because he does certain things that have an impact. It's not just, don't think that it was just a blessing like magic. The blessing of the little children is not magic. It is truly a blessing. And God will do his part, but the parent has to do theirs. Everyone leaves a legacy, and it can be good or it can be bad. And your children will follow that legacy or not follow it. It's their choice, but we need to do everything possible to make them advantageous for them to do it and attractive to do it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And look at this from the opposite direction. We can leave an inheritance, which is a most positive thing. But we can also have a negative impact, which is what's being talked about here in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. It's the way God is, and God wants to extend all of these positive things to people. Forgetting the iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So what's he saying there? He's saying that while blessings are passed on, so are sins. And the consequence of sin can pass on from generation to generation. And God is saying that the sins of the fathers will be repeated in the succeeding generation. They will be passed on. They don't have to be, but they can be. Upon turning to God, of course, a sinful legacy can end. It doesn't have to be passed on to the next generation. It doesn't have to be. If some person who is very influential in a person's background gets things started, the positive start can stay with a person's family for generations. See, we're still reaping the blessings of Abraham. We can have that kind of an impact. We can leave that kind of legacy. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, it says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. That's the legacy we pass on. And you know, let's go to Proverbs chapter 1 and look at verses, a couple of verses here. A verse that I think, if you're a young person, it might be wise to listen to. Because you see, if your parents are in the church, they're trying to direct you in the right direction. They're trying to teach you. They're trying to show you a better way. And it tells us here in Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." And you know, as your parents are talking to you, I know that my kids hated the talk more than anything. Whenever we said we need to talk, oh man, how long is this going to be? Long enough. So anyway, they hated it, the talk. But hopefully they listened to a few of those talks, because your interest in talking and instructing them and correcting them and all of that was for their benefit. You're trying to teach them things. I know that I had to make a deal with them when they were going to school. It was embarrassing to ride the bus to school. So I said, okay, if I give you a ride to school, then we're going to have a little Bible instruction every morning. Oh, wow. Oh, it was just torture. Just torture. So, but they did survive. They're both still standing, and it didn't do them in. But I felt it was important. It was my job. So we sat down and we went through a little bit of biblical things. And we'd do, on Friday nights, we'd kind of do a little Bible study. And they always seemed to draw the correlation between the sermon I was going to give the next day and what we talked about. Is your sermon going to be about this? So I'd hear that. So anyway, well, I didn't have anything new to offer them. So that's the best I could do. But the thing is, the scriptures tell you, listen up. Your parents are talking to you and trying to show you a better way. They've been there. They've done it. Listen up. Listen to what your parents are telling you, because it's going to be for your good. And if your parents are a part of the church, they're trying to pass on their spiritual legacy to you so that you can enjoy the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God at a certain point stepped into the life of Abraham and said, get up and get out. We're going to change things right here, right now. You're going to be the start of it all, Abraham. Here's what's going to happen. This is what you have to do. And I can't do it where you're at right now. You're going to have to move. So a break had to be made in Abraham's life. And think about your life. A break had to be made in our lives as we came to God, as He called us out. They came to the legacy of Christ, and you know, a lot of parents and individuals have done that, and all of us came to the legacy of Christ, who left that to the children and to the children's children. We even have in the church 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, which tells us that that children are holy because of the parents. One parent or both parents. They are holy for that reason. So when you have the wonderful blessings that come, you know, that we have from God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're carrying on the blessings of Abraham, which come to the people of God. Then you have the responsibility to pass it on. The children then have to pick that up. That's the legacy that is being left. So we've blessed two children today, and we ask that God would place His angels about them and watch over them and protect them. But we also ask that God would be with and guide and direct those parents in order that they would teach their children. And if you're a grandparent, that you can help out in that process. And what we want to do is we want to be wise builders, helping to build up our household, not tearing it down. So follow the blessing. Cooperate with the blessing. God wants us to serve Him with gladness. We have been blessed by God. Pass it on.